I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to hear the hosts of heaven cry out holy to our God. Amen. Well, if you have young children, they are dismissed now to children's church. And will you join with me now in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you this morning that we can sing of your greatness, that we can be reminded through the songs that we sing just how holy and magnificent you are. Father, you are so far above us. You are so great. Your magnificence is beyond what we could ever comprehend. And yet you call us your children. And yet you look upon the sinner and you love them through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful that in all of your goodness, in all of your greatness, in all of your majesty, in all of your power, we thank you, Father, that you looked upon a fallen, rebellious world and in love sent your eternal Son to die on our behalf. Father, we thank you that you are a holy God. You do not excuse sin. You do not simply wave your hand and pardon it. But your holiness is demonstrated in that you paid the penalty by killing your only Son so that we might be forgiven. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we can be partakers of that holiness, that we can be set apart from this world to be like the God who made us. You are holy, and we thank you, Father, that we can join in that transformed life through Christ. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we know that holiness, that sanctification in the Christian life comes as we fix our eyes and our hearts upon your word. It is your Spirit who takes your word and applies it to our life to make us more like Christ. So, Father, as we come this morning to the book of Haggai and we look at the principles here this morning, may your Spirit take your precious word. And, Father, may we learn and may we see the timeless principles that are rooted in our text for this morning. And may we, as your church, believers who love you and seek to honor you, may we see the truth, Father, and apply your word to our lives today. May the glorious word of God that rang true for Israel hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, ring true for us today. Bless our time now of study, Lord. May your Spirit usher our hearts to be repentant and to be ready to receive your word and to conform our lives to it. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We love you, our God, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And if you're asking yourself, where is the book of Haggai? Start in Matthew and then make your way backwards. It is one of the 12 minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. It's only two chapters, so it's a little hard to find. But we're going to be looking at Haggai chapters 1 and 2 this morning. And next week, we're going to be looking at the second half of the book of Haggai. So the goal is to do an overview of the book in 2 weeks, looking at the content and the main message that God had for Israel in this glorious little book. Haggai is divided primarily into four oracles or four speeches that are given throughout the book. We are going to look at the first and the third, because they correlate with one another. They are God's instruction to the Israelites, calling them to follow him in ways that they are not. Next week, we will look at the second and the fourth oracles, which focus more on the positive side, what God is doing, why it is so important for Israel to follow God, because he is doing something far beyond what they are remembering, at least in the days of the writing of the book. And the book of Haggai is going to show us that God has a purpose, that God has a plan, and that God is doing things many times when we don't remember he's doing things. That God is bringing everything to a glorious end, even when we don't see it. So, as we look at our text for this morning, again, Haggai 1 and 2, we're going to begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 6 of chapter 1. Verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of Yahweh. Then the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. As we come to our text this morning, notice that the first verse, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. The setting for the book of Haggai is 520 BC. 520 BC. And that's a very important date in Israel's history because it lets us know that they have been out of exile for about 20 years now. Israel has been taken to Babylon as a punishment from the Lord. They spent 70 years outside of Jerusalem, and God has brought them back out of captivity. That was in 538 BC through King Cyrus. He was a Persian ruler. So God has punished the Israelites because of their sin. And if you want to know what their sin was, pick any prophet in the Old Testament and just start reading it. You will come to verses and chapters about what Israel is doing wrong. So much of the Old Testament prophets is filled with showing us what the Israelites were doing wrong and warnings about how God was going to bring his judgment. Because remember, the Israelites were under the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is the covenant that was established by Moses when they came out of Egypt. God says, I've redeemed you. I'm your God. You're my people. Here's how you will follow me. And Israel says, we agree. We will do that. We will follow your commandments. And God says, remember, if you follow them, I will bless you. If you disobey, you will be cursed. There was a physical element that was attached to Israel in the covenant relationship that they had with God in the Old Testament. And because of their disobedience, God exiled them out of the promised land for 70 years. They lived under Nebuchadnezzar. We read about that in the book of Daniel. They lived under the Persian rulers. They lived under Belshazzar. And finally, after decades and decades of waiting, God uses a pagan king, King Cyrus, to make a decree. You read about it in the book of Ezra. And he says, Israel, go back to Jerusalem and build the temple of the Lord. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and now God, in his providence and his sovereign power, has orchestrated all things in all history in Israel's day to now bring his people back to where they needed to be. And in 538 BC, 50,000 Israelites return back to Jerusalem, and they begin to build the temple once again. But there's a problem. Once they began to build the temple, they ran into some opposition. There were some government authorities. There were some people in the society that weren't too happy about what the Israelites were doing. They didn't like that they were obeying the Lord. They didn't like that they were rebuilding the temple. They didn't like that the Israelites were coming back together and following Yahweh. So they create a big issue, and all these political politicians get involved, and they're trying to get the Israelites to stop the work that they're doing, and the Israelites become disheartened, and they stop the work. They laid the foundation, but that was it. And in 536 BC, they said, you know what? This isn't working out. Let's just take a break. And 16 years pass, and they haven't touched the temple. That is when God sends Haggai to the Israelites. He sends them in a time where the Israelites are discouraged. He sends them in a time where the Israelites are still licking their wounds from being exiled and living in a pagan land. He sends them in a time where the Israelites may still in their minds be questioning whether or not God still cares about them. Because here we are back in our land, and the crops aren't growing like they should. We're not as prosperous as we once were, and we're trying to build the temple, and everyone's trying to stop us from building the temple. What are we supposed to do? Let's just focus on the basics. Let's build our houses. Let's get our crops in order. Let's do all of that, and 16 years pass by, and God sends them a wake-up call through the prophet Haggai. So let's take a look again. Once again, at our text for this morning, verse 1, we understand the setting now. In the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month on the first day of the month, by the way, if you care, the exact date in correlation to our time would be August 29th, 520 BC. The word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. We'll look at him more next week. But what's important for you to note here is that Israel, in their return to the land, had a governor, Zerubbabel, and they had a priest, Jehozadak. I'm sorry, they had a high priest, Joshua. God is beginning to rebuild his people. There's a priest so that he can function in the temple. There is Zerubbabel, who is a government official, who is a leader. There is a political leader, and there is a priestly or a spiritual leader. God is beginning to restore the Israelites. He did not cast them out because of their sin. He disciplined them, but he did not forget about them. And he is now drawing them back to where he wants them to be. And then in verse 2, we read this. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of Yahweh. We're going to look at 3 points this morning, and the first is this, the priority problem. The priority problem. What we say versus what God says can bring a lot of trouble in our lives. Here the Israelites say to themselves, it's not time to build the temple yet. Remember that the temple symbolized God's presence among his people. I mean, the heart of the Israelites' camp was the temple. God was literally in the center of his people. And here the Israelites are saying, it's not really time for us to do that. In other words, that is not in the top 5 priorities of what we need to be concerned about right now. And we see the first step into finding trouble in our life is when we think something that goes against God's word. When we begin to live in a way and prioritize our life in a way that does not reflect the biblical principles of God's word. And if you would have talked to one of the Israelites in this time, they would have had a host of excuses for you. Well, we can't build it right now because the government is fighting against us and we don't want to go against the government. Or you know what? We tried, but it's so hard. And if we keep trying to build the temple, we're going to keep receiving opposition. And if this was really God's will, it'd be easy, not hard, right? Maybe they would have told you, well, we just came back from exile and, you know, I need a house. And, you know, I don't want to live in some little shed. So, you know, I got to build myself a house and maybe give it a couple of little extra rooms. And I got to get the kitchen the way my wife wants it. And then I got to work on the crops. And then I got to make sure that I get at least X. And you see, they just keep on going and going and going. And little by little, they've fallen into a pattern of living where God is now on the outskirts of their life. And they thought to themselves, it's okay. It's not the time for us to be doing that particular ministry for the Lord. I mean, the altar's built, so we'll bring our sacrifices. But, I mean, we don't need to go the next step yet. We have more important things to attend to. You know God's not happy with this, because if you look again in verse 2, it says, thus says Yahweh of hosts, these people. This woman I'm married to. It's kind of distant, isn't it? It doesn't show affection. It doesn't show intimacy. God is upset. Why? Because they're living without God as their priority. They are trying to receive and enjoy the blessings of life without the giver of life. And God says, that's a problem. That's a problem. You see, when we begin to prioritize life over God, we run into big problems. Well, look what God says in verse 3. Then the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And let me just say, this is such a gracious, blessed, merciful thing of our God. The fact that first three exists, that God would step into Israel's error to correct them and not to just let them continue on in their error, but hear God loving his people, going to them through Haggai to say, hey, let me show you the right way. This is God applying the principle we saw in 1 John last week. When you see a brother in sin, go to him. God says, you're sinning, Israel, and I'm going to send you someone. And what is God's word through Haggai? Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? He goes on to say, now therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Here's how we correct ourselves. When we listen to the word of God over our own words. When we listen to the thoughts of God over our own thoughts. When we follow after the ways of God other than our own ways. God here in verse 5 says to the Israelites, consider your ways. That word, consider, is actually four Hebrew words. And it can literally be translated, set your heart on this way. God is saying, you need to look at your heart. You need to examine your priorities. Where is your desire chiefly rooted? And again, if you notice in verse 4, he says, is it a time for you to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? In other words, God is saying, let's compare houses. Yours looks better than mine. Your house has 16 years into it. Mine has a little bit of 1 year. You have been spending a majority of your time on your own homes, on your own priorities, on your own life, so that you would be comfortable. And I'm over here, barely a second thought in your minds. And God asks this very convicting question to the Israelites. Why are you prioritizing your life over me? I'm to be the center of your life. All that we do flows out of our love for God. All that we do flows out of our worship for God. The Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink, those are the basic things of life. Do all for the glory of God. And here, the Israelites had focused on themselves. They had a priority problem. They were focusing on the material. And if we were to examine our lives today, this is what it would look like. Are we focusing more on the material things? Are we pursuing work? Are we pursuing our goals? Are we pursuing sports and our endeavors and our hobbies and our vacations? And we have to make sure that God fits into all of that. Are we focused on what we want to see for retirement and the kind of house that we want to live in 20 years? Or do we first focus on seeking the kingdom of God and then see how all of our plans fit within God's plan? You see, if we're not careful, we can live a life that is pursuing our plans and then we see if God's plan fits into ours. And that's what happened to the Israelites. As long as we have a little bit of God on the side, we're good. Again, we have the temple. We have the altar. We're going to see that in chapter 2. We can bring the sacrifices. But God doesn't just want us to give him a second thought. He wants our lives to be totally devoted and dedicated to him. An interesting note, 1 Kings chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, verse 37. The Bible tells us that King Solomon was given the great task when he became king to build the temple of the Lord. You know what? Actually, I do want us to turn there because I want you to see something that's very, very important. And Haggai might even be building off of this point. 1 Kings chapter 6. Look with me at this text. King David is relinquishing the throne. King Solomon is now going to build the temple as he becomes the next king of Israel. And look what we read in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 37. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of Yahweh was laid in the month of Ziv. Now, if you go to Ezra, as I mentioned before, in 536 BC, when the Israelites initially came back, they did lay the foundation. The Bible tells us that. It even records the response of the Israelites once that work was done. So it's very similar to what is being said here. The foundation has been laid. Look at verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its parts, and according to all its specifications, he was 7 years in building it. How long did it take Solomon to build the temple? 7 years. How long have the Israelites neglected the temple? 16. See, there's a problem there. But keep reading. Look at the next verse. Solomon was building his own house. Stop. Notice the order. The new king of Israel. All right. Let's build me a palace. No, no, no. Let's build the house of the Lord. And then he builds his house. You see the priority. Solomon started off well. Solomon understood the priority. God comes first. And he spends 7 years building the temple of God according to all of its specifications. And then he focuses on his own home. I believe Haggai is pulling off of this a little bit in the question that God has for the Israelites. And he's saying, you have your priorities wrong. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll see how Jesus addresses this issue as well. Matthew chapter 6, because I want us to really understand what it means to prioritize God in our lives. Because in Matthew, this is shocking. Jesus isn't talking about, you know, going too far in luxury or going too far in building upon things. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus is talking about the basic necessities of life. And what Jesus is showing us is even the most basic things, like food and clothing, you are not to prioritize over the Lord. Look what Jesus says, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's amazing. You're like, but Jesus, I mean, I need to eat, right? I mean, I need clothes. Jesus isn't saying here, don't worry about those things at all. You don't need them. No, he is talking here about priorities. And look what he says in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious saying, verse 31 rather, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Well, why are we not to prioritize as our chief aim and goal in life to pursue even the most basic necessities? Jesus says, because God, who provides those things, knows you need them, and he will provide. He will sustain you. And this leads Jesus to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Listen to what one commentator says regarding this text. Quote, the whole theme of this section has been that God will take care of his people. So we should put our trust completely in him. Our Heavenly Father is the supreme giver, and it is tragic when we, whom he loves, care more for ourselves than him. Close quote. So if we go back now to Haggai, you'll see the words of Jesus and how they reflect the very next thing that God says. Look in verse 6. You have sown much and you have harvested little. That's the food Jesus was talking about. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. In other words, you work and work and work, but it's like there's a hole in your money bag. Because the cost of living is so high. And the point God is making in Haggai is even the most basic necessities you cannot fulfill for yourself. All of that comes from the Lord, so that even the food we put into our mouths on a daily basis, we first trust that the Lord will be the one to provide for that. And the moment we begin to shift our priorities, God comes in here and he says, you wonder why you're broken. You wonder why you're having problems. You wonder why you feel distant from me. God says it's because you have your priorities wrong. And in verse 5, once again, notice, now therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. This is a call for you and I to examine our hearts. This is something that you and I have to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. You don't have to turn there. But Paul says, if you would have judged yourselves, you wouldn't have been judged by God. In other words, if you would have taken the time to examine your life to see, am I really living in a way that aligns with God's way? Am I really prioritizing the Lord? Or am I prioritizing me and then slapping God onto that? Paul says because some of the members in the church were not living according to God's way, they fell into illness and they fell into death. As faithful followers of Christ, it is our duty to constantly be examining our lives to seeing if we've wandered off the path of righteousness. If we don't do that, we'll find ourselves 15 years down the road like the Israelites, and we'll look back and we'll say, wow, I didn't do anything for God. I didn't do nearly as much as I could have. And we only have one life to live for our King. We only have one life to reach souls for Christ. This is a big wake-up call for the Israelites. It is a wake-up call for you and me today. Do we have our priorities right, church? That's the first problem that God addresses. Now turn with me to Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Haggai chapter 2, this is the third oracle. And we know it's another one because in verse 10 it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month. He dates it to let us know this is another oracle, that this is another section. Let's read verses 10 through 14. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares Yahweh, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Why is this portion of Haggai here? We're going to close with it in just a few moments, but in verse 12 of chapter 1, we're going to see the response of the Israelites. And the response is they begin to build the temple again. But a couple of weeks later, in their building, they run into another problem. God addresses their priorities, so they fix that. They reprioritize their lives, and they begin to build the temple. Again, we're going to see that in just a few moments. But as they're doing that, and as the weeks go on, there's another problem, and that's what's addressed here in verse 10. First was the priority problem. Now is the perspective problem. And here's the problem now. Some of the Israelites are building the temple, but they don't really want to be building the temple. Okay, God, we get it. You're right. We've been neglecting your house, so we'll go and build your house now. And instead of having the heart right, and instead of endeavoring to do what God called them to do with joy and to be zealous in good works, as Paul tells us to do in the book of Romans, they were sort of apathetic towards the work and the heart wasn't there. That's part of the problem, but the other part, and the reason why he talks about the meat and unclean things here, is because the Israelites thought, listen, that if we build the temple, then we will automatically become holy again. If we build the temple, we'll be right before God again. And though our heart and our lives do not reflect God at the center, at least if we build the temple, God will be here and everything will be okay. And that's the point of verses 12 through 14, where he says, if a priest has holy meat and that meat touches something, does that thing become holy? No. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Leviticus, if something that is unclean touches something that is clean, what happens to the thing that is clean? It now becomes unclean, right? If something is holy touches something unholy, does that thing now become holy? No, it becomes unclean. And that's the point. God says, wait a second, you think that holiness is just going to sort of come your way because you built a house? No, what we see in Scripture is if something is unclean and it touches something, it now makes that unclean. What's the message? If your hearts aren't right before me and you build the temple, guess what you make the temple? Defiled. In other words, God says you will pollute my holy temple because your hearts are not right before me. How does this play into our lives today? Well, Monday through Saturday, God's over here, but as long as I make God here on Sunday, we're good. As long as I come to church, as long as I'm a part of at least one small group, as long as I'm in the temple, we're good, God, right? God says, you think I'm satisfied that you have given me an hour and a half of your time when the rest of your life you can barely notice I'm there? You're pursuing your goals and your purposes and your ends and your means, and you hardly have my kingdom in mind. Yet we think, as long as I show up to church enough times a year, as long as I do this and that, it'll demonstrate that God is at least a priority in my life, and we're good. God says, I want your heart, Israel. I want you to want to build the temple. I want you to want me to be in your presence. I want you to desire to bring sacrifices before me. I want you to truly desire to walk in my ways and to love me and to serve me. And when you show up to the temple, it's because you've come from a whole week of following God. When you come to worship on Sunday, it's because you spent the whole week living a life of worship to God. God says, that's what I want from you. Jesus addresses this double standard as well. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 23 and listen to what Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25. And we see Jesus' words here are building off of Old Testament principles. Look what Jesus says. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. If we apply that in Haggai's day, it's woe to you, Israelites, because on the outside you're building the temple, but on the inside you don't want to. You want to be building your own house. You want to be working on your own priorities. Look what Jesus says in verse 26. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. What good is it if I take a filthy cup and I rinse the outside and all the dirt and scum is still on the inside and I fill it with water and I say, here you go, I clean the cup. You wouldn't drink from that. But that's what we offer to God as our worship. Our lives are the inside of the cup, but we clean the outside. Well, we'll give you one day, God, or we'll give you this area, God. Is that acceptable before you? Jesus says, no, you need to clean the heart. You need to clean the life. Either you're with me or you're against me. Either you desire me or you don't. Either you live a life of worship or you do not worship. Jesus goes on in verse 27. Same thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. Again, that's the Israelites in Haggai's day, is it not? That's the Christian today who comes to church, but your friends and your coworkers and your family members see somebody totally different the rest of the week. On the outside, you look beautiful. But on the inside, you're dead. On the inside, you're not following the Lord. On the inside, you do not desire Him. There are other things of this world that have captivated your heart. God says, don't think because you do the bare minimum for me that that makes you acceptable before me. Just entering into a holy place does not make you holy. And here's the point God makes. Whenever we treasure holy things over holy living, there's a problem. Whenever we treasure holy things over holy living, there's a problem. We should enter into the house of the Lord with a life that has reflected living for the Lord. and a desire for him. And that was the problem with the Israelites, going back to Haggai chapter 2. The Israelites thought that by making something holy, then they would become holy and everything would be good and God would be happy. Remember, beloved, doing spiritual things doesn't make you spiritual any more than swimming in the ocean makes you a fish. God makes you holy. And when we have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to walk with God as the priority in our life, then we reflect that holiness. And when we enter into God's house, that's the worship that he will receive. Remember what Jesus called the Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, if what you look like here doesn't match what you're out there, he says, you're a hypocrite. Now, how do we respond to all this? Turn to Haggai chapter 1, and let's pick up in verse 12. So we've seen the priority problem and the perspective problem. And I'll be quick to say, I preach with a mirror in front of me this morning. We all must be examining our lives, and sometimes we do find ourselves where God isn't the priority. Maybe it's some hobby, maybe it's some work or some goal or some endeavor, not necessarily in and of itself bad, but you weren't careful and you've latched on to that and you're not examining your life to see, has this taken the place of God? Am I beginning to give time and money and resources to something that God does not want me to? So when we find ourselves, or if we find ourselves in that time, how do we respond? Well, there's really good news. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. This is so glorious. Then Zerubbabel, remember that was the political leader, the son of Shealtiel and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, that's the spiritual leader, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh their God. Oh, that's so precious, church. We just came out of 1 John and we were reminded that we as believers will sin in a way not leading to death, right? We have faith in Jesus Christ. We have been transformed by Christ. The Spirit of God is within us. But as we noted several times, we will still fall. We may lose our way from time to time. And this verse is so precious because it reminds us of how we are to respond when we see that happening in our life. We don't hang our heads down and say, oh, I messed up again. God wants nothing to do with me. I can't be used by him. No, the response is repent and obey the voice of the Lord. If you see that you have veered off, repent and get back on track. That is the grace of God through Jesus Christ, is that when you fall, he has already atoned for the sin. And he is calling you to come back and to walk in obedience with him. And this text, Old Testament text, shows us that God is there, ready to receive his people back into his arms. He doesn't say, I cannot believe this. I sent you in exile for 70 years. I bring you back, not even 2 decades, and you're already going off again. What is wrong with you people? No, God doesn't say that. He sends a prophet. He addresses the issue. The people obey, and God welcomes them back. Not only that, he promises to bless them. Look at the text. They obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as Yahweh their God had sent them. And the people feared Yahweh. Oh man, I want to preach a whole sermon on that right now. It says the people feared Yahweh. What is that implying? The reason why God was not a priority earlier on is because they were not what? Fearing God. You see, when they got their priorities straight, it's because they were reminded of how awesome God is. They were reminded that, hey, all this stuff that we're trying to get, even the basic necessities of life, go figure, it comes from God. And if he's not with it, we're going to work to the end of our days and nothing will be accomplished. And once they finally wrap their minds around that again, by God's grace and sending the prophet, when they realize that even the house that I'm living in, the job that I have, the clothes that I wear, God says, you have clothes, it's not keeping you warm. You have food, but it's not filling your belly. You're making money, but it's like there's a hole in your bag. In other words, God says, if you cast me out, you will never be satisfied. You need me in all things. And they were reminded of the significance and the centrality and the awesome power of God who provides for all of that. And they re-geared their hearts back to the Lord in a proper manner. And they said, Yahweh, we fear you. Fearing the Lord means we are afraid not to walk according to his word. We are afraid to offend him. It is not a light thing to sin. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It's when you're so captivated by God and so in love with God that you are afraid to offend him. You don't want to let him down. You don't want to find yourself going against his word. I pray that all of us would have that heart this morning. So they walk in obedience. Why? Because we get it. We fear you, God. We've been reminded of how awesome you are. And then we read this, continuing on, verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of Yahweh, spoke to the people with Yahweh's message. I am with you, declares Yahweh. Look at that. Man, our God is good. He doesn't say, come on, guys, what are you doing? No, he says, I get it, it's hard, you've got opposition, you've got people trying to stop you, you know, the land doesn't look like it did 80 years ago before you went into exile, I get it, it's hard, I'm not calling you to do something in your own strength, I'm with you through it all, I'm with you, you're not alone, Israel. And look at this, look how precious this is, look at the very next verse, and Yahweh stirred up the Spirit. Who's the one who stirs our hearts to follow God? Who's the one who strengthens our soul to live for him and to pursue him and to get through the trials and to get through the hardship and to get through the difficult things that God calls us to do in this life? It's God. Not only does he say, you're not alone, I'm with you, the end of verse 13, but also, I'm the one who's going to empower you. And that is the joy and the hope that you and I have as believers. But beloved, it's almost as if we're reading a New Testament text. God says, I'm with you, and I'm going to empower you. What's the blessed reality for the Christian? God is always with you. You're the temple. He now dwells in you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to live for him and do what he calls us to do. God says, Israel, I'm not calling you to do something in your own strength. Why? Because you can't. I'm with you. Find comfort in that. I will stir up your heart. Notice what it says. And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Notice it says the 24th day of the sixth month. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says it was the first day of the sixth month. So he prophesied, took him about 3 weeks to get everything together, and they started building. It's a pretty quick response. 15 years not doing anything, 3 weeks later, here we go. That's how awesome God is. That's how loving God is. Israel totally just put him on the back burner. He sends a prophet. They acknowledge their sin. They fear the Lord. He says, I am with you. He empowers them. They do the work. That is our God, beloved. So the question I have for you today is this. Couple questions as we close. Number one, are your priorities in order? We can have our goals. We can have that dream home in mind. But the question is that in God's mind as well? Is that God's plan for your life? Is this how God wants you to spend your time? Is this how God wants you to spend your money? Is this action and this commitment, signing up for this event, does that reflect commitment to God and a life that is focused on honoring and pleasing Him? Or have you brought things into your life that kind of shifts God around somewhere in the mix? And the second question is, what is your perspective on coming to church and being a part of the things of God? Does your participation in worshiping the Lord on Sunday reflect your participation in living for the Lord Monday through Saturday? Do you believe like the Israelites that if I give God just the bare minimum, if I just do a couple of the outside things like show up to church, maybe go to Bible study, I'm good? I can pursue everything else, but as long as I'm here on Sunday, or as long as I'm doing this, I am now holy. Christ reminds us that the outside and the inside of the cup must be clean. And the beautiful end to our text for this morning is, if you have found yourself with your priorities not correct, if you have found yourself with an improper perspective, you can do exactly what the Israelites did. God is ready through Christ to forgive. God is ready through Christ to say, okay, let's repent, let's obey, and let's keep moving forward. I will not leave you, I will not abandon you, and my Holy Spirit is there to empower you to do what I've called you to do. That is the awesome, loving, majestic God that we serve. May we all examine our hearts today and find ourselves to be faithful to the Lord. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for what you have shown us in your word. And I thank you so much, Lord, for the book of Haggai. What an incredibly powerful message from Haggai this morning, reminding us to examine our hearts and to examine our lives to see if you truly are where you should be. It is so easy for us. And Lord, I will be the first to stand here this morning and admit it is so easy for us in our flesh to jump into something, to spend our time in something, to pursue something, and not even realize that it has taken the place of God. Father, remind us this morning, as we have seen in your word, that even the most basic necessities of life, they come at your hand. You are the provider. Father, may we this morning repent. May there truly be a heart that is broken over any sin that you may be convicting us of today. Father, we thank you that if we have fallen away, if we have drifted from your standard, we thank you that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. May we be a people, Lord, who are living for your kingdom. May we be a people, Father, who prioritize you above all else. May we find ourselves giving you thanks for the overflowing blessing or for the basic blessings in our life. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from you, our great Heavenly Father. So, Lord, may you apply your word to our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. And may we be a people who love you and treasure you and seek you with all that we are. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.